Good evening, everybody. Good to be home. Got some well-needed rest, and we had a good time. And brother, just to on what you just said, I thank you for saying that, because this is kind of lined right into that. And boy, how we overlook some things. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, we're going to look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And we had a great time. It was very comfortable, very nice. The weather was great. Did a little fishing, did a little sitting, did a little doing nothing. That's what you want to do. And just kind of soak it in. And we had the family up there, and it was a good time. A very nice place. Nice house. And your long, steeping walkway that goes down to the water, and just sit out there and just do nothing. Very good. Very good. Amen. Psalm 121. It was good. And I'm kind of focusing on this piece from this psalm. From whence cometh my help? And it goes to right to what Brother James just said. And we're gonna look at a few things here. First, I'm gonna pray, and I wanna pray for our pastor, and pray for his their traveling, and pray for Miss Diana, and I pray for all the work that's going on behind us, and with the kids and teenagers and such. So let's pray together. Father, how much we love and thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, I pray, Lord God, now that you would just continue to open our hearts and open our ears, Lord God, as Brother James again alluded to, that Father, that we may listen to know your way and to come to know you. And Lord, that's what it's about. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your watching over us and your guidance, your protection, your preservation of our hearts and how you keep us. Lord, we thank you for it all. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you be with Pastor Dave and his wife as they're away. Lord, give them rest and keep them safe and bring them back to us safely. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I ask that you would just now help me to have utterance. And Lord, to be able to speak your word with clarity. That Father, that to hear, that we may hear from you tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. This psalm is called a psalm of decrees. And I really don't know what that is. And I kind of looking it up and then looked around. I'm going to tell you that I looked at a lot of commentary. And commentary is a good thing. And I've heard some preachers, they don't like comment, they don't read commentary. As a matter of fact, one preacher I really adore was Brother Young at the bus conferences. He stated that. He does a lot of reading of a lot of things, but he said he never really got a hold of looking at commentary, but I love it. I love to hear the wisdom of some of these guys from over the years of Spurgeon and Barnes and so on. And they have a lot of wisdom, and they have a lot of experience that they've written down for us to enjoy. And I love that. But the Song of Decrees is what that's called. There's 15 of them, and they start in chapter 120 and go to 134, and they're in succession, purposely put in succession. And the decree, or that means the ascension of, or ascension. And I really kind of looking at that, is it actually the actual psalm itself that's the ascension, or is it speaking of all the collectively of the psalms, ascension to something? But if you look at it, we're kind of learn a little bit. I'm going to learn right along with you, I can tell you that, because there's a lot of different opinions on that. And it's the psalmist of Psalm of 121 is unknown. Usually, we have a pretty good idea who that might be. There's certain clues. You know, the city of Jerusalem. It gives a time frame, or gives a where it might be. But we don't know if David wrote this psalm. We don't know if Solomon wrote this psalm. We don't know if it was somebody else, Asaph, or even Moses. We really don't know. Everything within the psalm would not say it's not David. And there's other things that are there. But we just don't know. It's not given to us. The period of when the psalm was written is another one. It's unknown. It could have been prior to David. It could have been in the captivity. We're not exactly sure. And every commentary you read, they got a different idea. Well, I don't know if you ran into that. You look at one, and it'll talk about it was certainly a captivity psalm that they were looking towards Jerusalem. And it could be a warrior's hymn. It could be a traveler's hymn. It could be a lot of things to it. And but we don't know. It could have been during David's exile. I think, I can't remember who it was. It might have been Adam Clark, who said he was pretty certain it was David. But we really don't know. And then the purpose of the writing of this psalm. And so again, one of the 15 psalms is called the Songs of Decrees. The authors, of those 15, we have four that are written from David, one that is written from Solomon, and then the others we don't know who they are, being 121. So what is a song of decrees? There is many opinions of that, and one could be that it's an ascension that they sang as they went up to the temple, and they sang it on each step. It could be that. Some have said it is absolutely not that, and some say it is. It's different, and it could have been when someone was traveling. It could be the psalm itself is an ascension into a thing, and I believe, I kind of agree with that. When we read this, you'll see it moves from one degree to the next, and that's when you see it as you begin to study it a little bit. Here we're looking into the hills of Jerusalem. So is it just a religious association, or is it just from a true worship form? But anyway, we're going to read it, and we're going to go after the first and second verse. We're going to pretty much park there, and then we're going to move from there. So let's Psalm 121. Let's read together. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What a wonderful piece of scripture. I'm going to take another sip here. Now, speaking on commentary, if we can look, one thing that we see is that it states the source of the of what is true help, of course, which is God's help, God's divine help. Let's look at verse 1, and then we're going to look at a few things. The first verse, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. So what is the nature of the opening verse? This is kind of going to be like a Bible study time, which is a Wednesday, and then there's going to be some preaching to follow it in, okay? And from whence cometh my help? Is it a question? It sounds like one. From whence cometh my help? Is he asking a question, or is he making a statement, the author? Is it an allusion to something else? Is he wanting us to look to something? Is he looking to something else? Or is it a situationally specific to what something that's going on with him at that very time, be it Israel or himself? John Gill and his sums it up pretty good in his commentary. I wrote this down. That it is good to be enjoyed of any case, anywhere, anytime. That's the Word of God. We could pick it up and look at it, and it covers every span of time from beginning to end. There's no wrong place to have the Bible read to you. It's always there. It's always good. It always answers the question. If we just go here is where we want to go. John Gill says this, Aben Ezra, who is a great Jewish scholar on the Bible, thinks it was composed on account of Israel when in a siege and distress, or, adds he, on the account of the children of our captivity, the present state of the Jews. Grotius is of the opinion that it was written by David at the time of the Battle of Absalom. Some take it to be a military psalm, proper for soldiers engaged with the enemy. Others that it is suitable for travelers when on a journey, and why not for persons also when they commit themselves to God in the night watches and about to take rest? And I love the way he finalizes this here. And indeed, it is suitable at all times. That's right. When we pick up God's word and we open it up, it fits right there. God will take you right where you need to go. And indeed, it is suitable at all times when a good man may, with the psalmist, expect divine help and be secure of protection and preservation. Sums it up, just locks it up. These things, all of the Word of God is that way. It's good at any time and any place, from here to everlasting. Now, my observation on commentary is this: that Bible study is a spiritual exercise. Bible study. I love studying the Bible. It's a lot of fun. You study people of the Bible. You study places and things and times and wars and so on and so forth. There are some very interesting books. I think the book of Judges is a very complex book to me. There are some things in there that I just had to shake my head at. You know, you go, wow, what is going on here? There's certain things there. I know Brother James has even spoken on this, that the book of Romans is a challenge. There's some great doctrines in there, some very deep things. But listen, it's not just a spiritual exercise. It's not just an educational endeavor. We're not just learning just to learn, but we're learning the spiritual truths when we study God's word. I wrote this note, and I wanted to share it with you. Didn't plan on this, but I just want to keep a note for myself, and I wrote this. The value of Bible commentary is worthy to be noted. It is a valuable resource to any student of the Bible. Though ages have passed, the significance of their writing has continued and has been enjoyed by so many of those seeking to glean from their experiences and knowledge of the Scriptures. Yet it is important to say that Bible commentary, as beneficial as it is, does not replace or supersede divine revelation. The Word of God stands above it. What God may say in the heart of a believer is without question perfect in all its respects. It is not earthbound in its wisdom as with men, but is perfect in its timing, in its purpose, in direction, whether by action or inaction. The divine revelation of God knows no equal. Yes, many have reached for knowledge through Bible commentary and have benefited greatly, yet the Word of God itself is above it. And as a resource for the Christian, it should be held first and foremost in the matter of seeking out for God's wisdom. For us to form an opinion on spiritual matters solely on the opinion of the earthly author is to put the cart errantly before the horse. There's no doubt about that. In short, it's foolish. As much as I love the value of Bible commentary, it can never replace God's Word and the still small voice of His Holy Spirit. The commentary is to be kept in its proper standing, only to fall in the shadow of God's perfect Word. And that's a reminder for me. As I find myself, and it's good. It's not like I say, it's all good. But we want to put it in its proper place. The Word of God is where I want to be and have my nose in. This is where I want to be. So what do we know about this? We know a lot, but there's a lot that we don't know about this psalm. But there's some things that we do know. And I put the number one heading here is first things first. First things first. What is verse 1? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. What's the first thing he does? He looks up. You got to look up. You got to look up. That's the first thing he does. Be it a question or not, or an allusion to something else, this much we know, that he looks up. He looks upward. We have got to start looking upward. There's a lot in this world to say grace to, brother. There's a lot going on out there, but we need to be looking up as personally, as a believer, and corporately as a church. We need to look up, upward, upward. Look up. Lift up mine eyes. When we lift up our eyes, chances are the heart's going to follow. It will. The heart will follow if we just keep looking up towards God. Boy, I wish I would have never looked at them lights just now. Because I got six big dots going right across here. Amen. No, we to look upward and the heart will follow. And we have a lot of heartache in this world. And listen, we sorrow of a lot of things. And there are some that I know, even in this church and in my own family, that have sorrowed over some things for many, many years and a long time. My wife, she just had another anniversary of her mother passing away. And it breaks her heart, and she sorrows over that, understandably. We have people in this church who's lost loved ones, and we understand that. But I think there's some things that we can, easy for me to say now, that we have to listen. Sometimes we got to get beyond it, and we got to look up and trust God and let him help us and heal us on those things. There's no greater example of that, I think, than you see in David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's a perfect example of that. When he had the affair with Bathsheba, they had a son, and God said that the son was going to die. And David, boy, he went to his face in his sackcloth and ashes and went to the temple and begged God and pleaded with God that the son, that he might find, be graceful to him. And then what happened finally, that the child did die, as God said he would. Now, at that point, the people come into the room, and I'm paraphrasing, so please forgive me. And they start to whisper, and David perceives that the child is dead. And then he asked, is the child dead? And they say, yes, he's dead. And there might have been a pause there, I would imagine there was. And then David gets up, and he washes himself, and he changes his apparel, and he goes to the temple of the house of God and prays and looks towards God. And he goes back to his house, and he goes and he eats, and he is eating, and nobody can believe what's going on here. How is this possible? What is happening here? And they finally, one asked the question. Now, I wouldn't ask this question, not King David. I wouldn't have asked it. But he said, we don't understand. What meaneth this, that the child is dead, yet you're eating, and he goes, if the child is gone, and God has done what he's done, and now it's time for me to put that behind me. And I'm paraphrasing again. He said, I cannot bring that child back to me, but I will go to him. But the thing is, and like I said, easy for me to say, is he put those things behind him and he moved forward with God. It's critical we have to do that. We don't want to stay in sorrow long. It's bad on the body, it's bad on the mind, it's bad on the heart. We need to listen. We feel these things, we hurt over these things, but we need to look up and let God move us forward, let us go forward. Listen, for you teenagers in here, you're doing a lot of this. Now some adults are doing this too. But the heads are down here all the time. Put that thing away for about 5 minutes and look up. And look up, look up. Listen, the times that we live in are rough. Brother Luke understood this in Luke 21:28. Our redemption is what? Draws nigh. And when we see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We need to look up. That's what the psalmist did. Now, we know what he didn't know, but we see what he does know is to look up. Now, the second point, I call it this, the let's get personal. Let's get personal. Verse 2, the writer clears up any source of any doubt of anywhere of where his help comes from. In verse 2 is such. says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He doesn't cast. There's no doubt now of where his hope lies, absolutely none. And there's some things that, well, listen, we don't know, and we're not certain about certain things, but listen, we know this. He knows where his help is coming from. That he knows, praise God, he knows that. There's no question where his hope lies. There's no question of that. There's no question, there's no debate on where it fits in or where, but he lifts up his eyes. There's no deliberation. There's no discussion. There's no disputing it. There's no contest here. He knows where his help comes from. That's what we need, and that's what I desire, is listen, that we know that, and we say that, but do we live that? Do we live it? Do we live like we know God knows, and he's going to take care of some things? Do we live it? He knew, but listen, do we know? Let me pick on, I'll stop throwing rocks at you guys, and I'll throw them at me. Do I know? Do I show in my life that, what are the things that I'm reaching for in this world to satisfy me? What is it that I depend on day by day and hour by hour? Is it God? Is it God? Amen. Is it God? What do we reach for? The author knows, but we need to listen. Let the Lord know that we know. This is key. We need to let him know that we depend upon him. We can't just mouth this thing and like we were just talking about the song and just speak it out and be done with it. We want to listen. Let's live in our lives and as a church and as individually and as a church, we let God know that we depend on him. Let him know that. I wonder sometimes if he may look down, and I'll talk to myself, he looks down there and he goes, does he even know that I just took care of this for him? You wonder. But is my prayer life, does it exemplify that? Does it reflect that? Does my Bible time reflect that? That, listen, I depend solely and absolutely on God. I've been praying all week over this. Praying on the way here, back there, praying about this night, being able to open my mouth. I tell you right now, I depend on the God that I know and I love to open my mouth right now. But I'm talking about my daily life. Do I do that? Do I do the same thing? We need to let him know that we know that the Lord is my helper and he is my keeper. We do that through what? Through prayer. We do that through our prayers. Not just slipshod, go. But listen, do we get down on our faces and seek God's face rather than just his hand all the time? You know, his favor. Do we seek his face? Do we confess our sins before him? Do we get ourselves right with him at that time? Do I let him know that I depend upon him in my fellowship, in the collectively worship, and my personal worship? Does he know that I depend on him? Does it through my Bible study? It's like this. I love what the Word of God says. I think it's Jeremiah that we digest, that we eat the Bible. I believe it's help me if it's not. But that's a full course meal. That's a big spread. That's a lot to take down. That's good. And we get down there, we got the meat, we got the potatoes, we got all the salad, we got all the desserts. We get it all and we digest it. And then we need to push back a little bit and let all that stuff just start stirring around in there. And take it in, digest. But no, we do it like we go like a drive-thru McDonald's. We pay the $2, we eat it, we're driving around eating, and we throw the trash away. We don't want to do it that way. We want to live, does my requests and my thanks, do they reflect my dependence upon him? I believe that the psalmist knows that. Do I live it or do I just word it out? Do I live it? Jeremiah, he knew. Jeremiah 3:23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. He knows. Praise God. Amen. We need to know that. We need to let God know that we know that he knows, if I'm putting that right. We need to let him know. I love him. So then we have this, and this is going to be kind of interesting. it kind of actually brought to this message. I call it the lure or the lifesaver. When we were on the trip, we had a good time. The kids are just, they're swimming the whole time. They're just jumping off and going on. And Aubrey, she's like a little fish. She's everywhere. She's going. And and Lane, too. Lane's more about, getting into some stuff, but all we want to do is just be in that water and going. And they had these little toys, and she would throw it, and then she would jump in and go get it. All right, and she'd paddle around. She didn't do this overarm stuff. I don't think she's there yet. But all paddling, just going, and she'd go get it and come back. And we're all just sitting there talking and so on. And she threw it this time, and the wind was blowing. The wind never stopped blowing the whole time we were there. There was some. One day it was like pretty good, just light breeze. But most of the time it was pretty depressing. Today it was kind of windy. It was pretty windy. And she took it, she threw it, and it went. And we all said at the same time, no, Aubrey, Don't go get it. I'll get the canoe or whatever. I'll go get it in a minute. And there she goes. She jumps in. She's paddling away. We tell her, you're not going to get to it. And it's blowing away. And she's steadily chasing after it. Steadily going. Now, some of you feeling right now, you start to tighten up a little bit. You know, you feel like, I got to get ready to do something. So I'm taking off my shoes, get my wallet out of my pocket, get my phone, set it down. I'm getting ready to get in the water. Aubrey, come back. You know, and she's just, I got it. She's steadily going. And I'm starting to get tired for her, you know. And so she goes. And she's getting to it, and it's blowing away from her. She's getting further away. I said, not only does she have to go get this thing, but she's going to turn around and come back with it. Ain't no way. And listen, I promise you, this is exactly what happened. The August, you know those rubber things you got laying around that's got princesses on it or whatever, or animals, and it's sitting on the thing that they like a big donut. And Augusta wind blew, a good gust of wind, and it blew that thing off that deck, and it flew it. Now hear me now, right over to where she is. Now look, I'm sorry to say it didn't end well with that. And I said the same thing, Brother John. I said, praise God, look at that. Amen. Wonderful. And it blew right to her side. And she turned to go get it, and it blew away from her. And it didn't take long to say, there is a message. Boy, there is a message. There is a message. It blew away from her. And then she's going, sorry, girl, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story here in just a minute. But listen, what that float would have done for her in the situation she was in, she would have grabbed a hold of it. It would have sustained her but for a moment, just for a small time. And it would have continued to blow her away from where she needed to be. She would have kept blowing out. It would have blew her over, finally getting into the reeds where all the snakes and all the bad stuff is and all that stuff over there. And so I'm saying, man, that almost, she almost got it. And then, of course, I got to go get in the water. But my point is this, is that that thing that would have sustained her just for a moment would have done nothing but lead her further away from the point to where she needed to get back to. She wouldn't, but the wind wouldn't let her have it. All right? Listen, the devil sees as well as God sees when we're in trouble. And he will throw every fallacy and every imposterous hook out there to get us. He will. He'll do that. And he sees it, and boy, he starts throwing his stuff out there right away. And then all of a sudden, what are we doing? We're latching onto it, and we think we got it in our hand, and we think we're good, and the devil has got a hook in our jaw carrying us right down the road where we don't need to be. It's that way. And he does that. He knows what's going on here. And listen, there's all kinds of things. Everything he throws at to pull us in. A good raise, money in our pocket. Boy, that's wonderful. Jobs, an increase in our jobs. Worldly opportunism. And for our youth, for our young people, sports and that kind of thing. Listen, he targets, the devil does, our talents. God gives us talents, and the devil knows what they are. And he goes out there and he tries to pull them. Some of these kids can sing, they're very active when they can sing, and the devil's just doing all he can to put a hook in their nose and take them down here on the road and put them on some stage somewhere with a bunch of lights, and they're all happy and good. And how I can ever think of it, I preached to the teens one evening years ago about Whitney Houston, and what a shame all that was. What a voice, singing in the church, in the choir, just wonderful. And the world got a hold of her and took her out and into a place where she didn't need to go. And she got so popular and got all, I mean, just think about, you know, she just sang wonderfully, right? And she had all the entourage and all the people around her, and all of a sudden she started to go off the side a little bit. And drinking and drugs and so on. And everybody just did this. Just backed up and watched her disintegrate. And then when she died of her overdose, they all came back with their sunglasses and their you know, $1,000 suits, and because the cameras were on at the funeral and those on her. What a bunch of snakes. Where were they at when she needed it? The devil targets our youth, and he goes after their talents, and he offers them some really attractive options out there in this world, and he does that, and he pulls and tugs. Luke 9:25. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be a castaway? Boy, what a shame it is. I mean, there's some things in spiritual things that we take for spiritual things. Healings, they're good. My wife got healed. I sat there and watched. We prayed over it. We did everything the Bible said, and her cancer was gone. We've had several in here that have had that. But listen, I just want to just let you all know, as wonderful as that is, that doesn't save you. The blood of Christ saves you. And listen, Lazarus, boy, what a great story that is, resurrected from the dead. One day later on, I don't know how many years down, he died. Yes, he met the Lord. And I imagine he did go to heaven. But there's some choices and some decisions that he had to make. There's some things there. Look, God, there's religious experiences, but they don't save. Only Jesus saves. And listen, God is the one who will preserve us. Jesus is not a savior of the moment, just the moment. He's not just a savior of just a little space of time. He saves eternally in the uttermost. He's not just a hit and miss. He isn't the hills, praise God. This man is this. He's looking to the hills. Yeah, I think it's metaphoric, but he knows who his Savior is. He knows who it is, and he's the maker of heaven and earth. That's who will save. He's not just a Savior. He's a Savior of the uttermost, from everlasting unto everlasting. What seemed with this little thing here, what seemed to be the thing that would rescue her, what could have been the thing that was going to snatch her away? Look to me. All right, so he is the Lord, is our keeper. He is the one who keeps watch over us. And then our last point, we'll finish with this. Our haven of rest. I want to read verses 3 through 7. I would love to stay here and go through 3 through 7, but we'd be here for a while, okay? We'd be here for a while. Verse 3. Let me start with verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Praise God for that. God's eyes are open to every place all the time. Amen? He's watching over the whole thing. There's no time where you slumber. Now listen, there's a distinction between sleep and slumber, but you can put the two together. But there is a difference in what we call rest. There's a difference with rest. God rested. He labored 6 days, and he rested the seventh. He understands rest, but he's watchful always, always. He's always watching, and we can count on that. We can hold on to that. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Having my foot, he will keep my place. He will keep me where I need to be, steadfast. Behold, he in verse 4, he that keepeth Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. You'll notice, too, that this psalm began personal. It was the psalmist speaking to himself and reminding himself and saying with my and I and such. And now he's moved it to what? The nation of Israel. There's a progression there. There's something there that could be the degree that we're talking about, as I mentioned earlier. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never sleep or slumber. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade upon thy right hand. The right hand is the favor, place of favor with God, being on his right hand. If you look through the Bible, the right hand is the place to be. You don't want to be on the left hand. You want to be on the right hand. And it says that he'll be a shade under that. He'll protect that. He'll watch over that. When we labor and we work for God, we do something like we're going to do Saturday, God will watch over that. He'll protect that. He'll keep it. He'll prosper it. That's putting the shade, his shade, his covering over our right hand, our labor and our work, the things that we do. Verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. Now, I kind of looked at this. I was trying to understand it. We know what the sun does. It emits heat, a great amount of heat. That's what it does. That's what we're talking about, heat, the heat of the day, the heat, hotness. Or the sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. I mean, the moon doesn't really emit anything, does it? A little bit of light. But I think what the psalmist is talking about here is that not only is God is 24/7, amen, he's watching over us, but not by he'll cover us and watch us over the heat of the day, but by night, what comes out at night? Creatures come out at night. Things come out at night. Things that, like, if you're going anywhere at 2 o'clock in the morning, you're going to the wrong place. Things happening at night, we're not part of the night, we're part of the day. We're part of the night. It says, or the moon by night. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Amen to that. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He'll neither sleep or slumber. But he understands rest. He is our protector in his way 24/7, and he holds me fast. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Thank God for that. There's one thing I can tell you right now. When I got saved, there's a lot of things I didn't understand, still don't understand, and we're not going to know until we know as we are known. But when I got saved, I knew I was going to heaven. I knew that. But I didn't have to get taught this. And I don't think there was some preaching that maybe I heard. I don't think so. I think God just reveals some things in our heart right off the bat because he wants you to know them. And I knew this, that when I got saved, I was eternally saved. Amen. Nothing was going to snatch that out of there. Nothing. I was in God's hand, and that was the end of that discussion. That's what it was. I learned that later on through doctrine that's the case. That's the truth. But he revealed that to me very quickly. That, listen, I know that I was going to heaven and that my sins are forgiven and that I was eternally saved through Jesus Christ and his suffering. Absolutely 100%. There was nothing there. It's first things first. What do? We do what? We look up. Shouldn't have done that again. We look up and lift our eyes unto God to watch us over on all things. In all things. To know that it is first and personal, and then it's national, and then plural, but it's first, he is our personal God. He is my, it says in that one verse, it says, my, M-Y. He's my Savior. He's mine, praise the Lord, and I'm his, right? He's mine. My help, he declares, cometh from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. And then we have this, we have that being in his way or in the will of God, and he will reveal the right way. Then the eternal promise we see in verse 8, and we'll close. And the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, and from this time forth, and even forevermore. There's the other part of the progression, the moving of a personal watch over himself. Then it gets into, he names all these things in these verses, and then he ends it with, God has me and will secure me forever and forever and forever, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Now I'm going to finish that story real quick. When that thing blew away, I got to get the stuff off. And I jump in and I swim out to her and I grab her. Now, the water where she was is only about here, but her feet ain't getting there. She weren't there. So I just grabbed her and I'm walking through this stuff. The bottom of a lake is not anywhere you want to have your feet, barefooted. And I'm going like this. It was nasty, man. I did not like that at all. I wait for something to go, grab me by the foot. And, there's big snapper turtles in there. There's all kinds of stuff in there. And but I walked her back over, and I just pictured this later on, that, boy, isn't God that way? He sees us drifting off. He sees us looking and reaching for every conceivable worldly satisfaction. And God finally says, that's enough. And he comes out and grabs us and pulls us to himself, takes us back where we need to be. No wind to worry about. We are in God's hands at that point. Yes, amen. It was wonderful. I'll close with this psalm, verse 31:3 of Psalms. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Yes, he is. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. I think if I take away the biggest part of this passage is this. First, looking unto him, but number one is letting God know that we depend upon him. And not make this just some religious exercise through here. But listen, let God know in our prayer, in that walk of life, and how we conduct ourselves in my speech and where I'm at, and the things that I do, that I'm letting God know that I depend on him. And that's how I want to lead my life. Father, we love and thank you so much for your goodness to us. We're thankful, Father, for your word. We're thankful, Father, for every jot, every tittle, every bit of it, Lord God. It has purpose and it has direction in our lives. And Father, if we only look to it. Father, I hope that some of our young here would get a hold of this Bible study, a matter of looking at the Bible and going through it and letting God speak to us and digesting these things and letting them find a place within us and stick to some ribs and get in there and guide us and lead us, Lord. And we thank you so much for it. Father, you are the light into our path, Lord God. You